Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people.
Thanks, Jason. Before we go into God's Word, I just want to give a shout out to Nick Chadwick, sitting over there on our right. Nick snuck in over there. He's one of our elders here and one of the leaders here at Church on Main, Mill PM. He's on a three-month sabbatical at the moment with his family. And he's still got another good month and a half of that. But it's wonderful to see you, Nick. And great to have you here, my friend. So we've been looking at the Psalms, and we said that we are going to start off this year by looking at the various Psalms, and we're going to be doing that for a good few weeks still to come. And one of the reasons we said that we want to do that is because the Psalms speak into a lot of emotional prayers. It's a highly emotive language that's used, and that it teaches us how to deal with our emotions. There's two kind of main dangers that we can fall into, two big traps that we can fall into when it comes to our emotions. We can bottle them up and ignore them, or we can kind of be ruled by them and become people who are just always on highs and lows, depending on what our emotions are like. But the Psalms teach us to use our emotions, whether they're good emotions, whether they're positive. Sorry, if you can't see me because you're behind this pillar, I'm just going to ask you to move. I should have done that a while ago. If you want to see me, what I'll do is I'll try to stand as still as I can. All right, so if you want to see me, there we go. Thanks, Christoph. If you want to fall asleep, that's where you want to sit tonight. Right. So if you're on the zone, you can choose, you know, you can choose how it's going. But the Psalms, we said, the Psalms show us how to deal with our emotions. The Psalms show us that emotions are a vehicle that we can use. Our emotions, whether they're positive emotions or negative emotions, are opportunities to get closer to God. They're opportunities to draw near to Him. And what the Psalms are a book of prayers and a book of songs. We know from the scriptures that prayer and worship go together. Even in the book of Revelation, we see the kind of the way that the prayers of the saints rise as worship rises. And so this book of Psalms is a book of prayers and it's a book of songs. And both of those two things, prayers and worship songs, speak into our intimacy with God, our relationship with God. And so it is so easy for us just to kind of say, you know, our faith is not a religion. It's not a religion of things we do. It's a relationship. I don't know if you've said that before. We often say that. It's a relationship. But what we're doing at the start of the year, 2017, is we're saying, well, let's actually make sure that it's a real relationship. Let's make sure that it's not just a phrase that we're throwing out there that sounds good. Let's make sure that we actually are in a relationship that involves communication, that involves intimacy. You cannot have a relationship with someone that you're not intimate with. I was in Joburg a few weeks ago for 12 days, and I missed my family. And I was on the phone Skyping them every single day. And I discovered that Skyping is actually harder. It's more evil because you can see your loved ones and not touch them and not hug them and hold them. But, you know, you could say that I was married to Lauren legally, but if I didn't have a real communication or an intimacy with Lauren, while I might have a legal standing with her, I don't have, as it were at that stage, a real working relationship with her. And relationships are dynamic things. They ebb and flow. They can go up and down. And our relationship with the Lord is no different. And so we have an opportunity at the start of our year to place this kind of high priority once again on our intimacy with God, on our nearness to God, on our closeness to God, on whether or not we are a people who are close to Him, walking in His presence in a constant way, or whether we're having joy in His presence. And so the Psalms provide us an opportunity to read some wonderful worship songs. You know, worship songs are written often just to remind us of truths. Some of the songs we're singing tonight are just sort of wonderful reminders of big truths that we need reminding of. And what the Psalms do so often is they remind us of these incredible truths. Psalm 46 that I read earlier, God is our refuge and our strength. Even if the earth itself would give way, we can be strong and have confidence in Him, and we don't need to give way to fear because He is in us. He is among us. Therefore, we shall not be moved. Those are wonderful truths. And I can just picture the nation of Israel singing that song and having their faith levels rise as they remind themselves about who God is, about what He's done for them. And so this is an opportunity for us to get real again with God, to learn how to deal with our emotions. It's so easy sometimes when something happens in your life just to phone up your BF, your best friend, or to, these days, rant on social media. You know, it's so easy to let our emotions kind of spill over into various relationships and avenues of our life. But what the Psalms show us is that our emotions, when someone offends us, or when someone lets us down, or when we feel disappointed, those are all opportunities to draw nearer to God. They're opportunities to become more intimate with Him, to take the pain or to take the joy that we're feeling and use them as vehicles to draw near to God, to pour our hearts before Him in a place of prayer and in a place of worship. And so Psalm 3 is where we'll turn into tonight. I was wrestling on whether or not to preach from Psalm 46 or whether to preach on Psalm 3 tonight. And there's something stirring in my heart around the theme of worship itself and intimacy, but I didn't quite feel ready to preach on that tonight, and so maybe we'll get to that in the coming weeks. And so what I have faith for us to look at tonight is the themes that come up here in Psalm 3. And so one of the emotions that we are confronted with in this psalm is the emotion of fear. The context, as Jason read, is that it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. Now, Absalom, if you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, Absalom was his son, and there was a revolt in the kingdom. Absalom was overthrowing him, and Absalom managed to kind of harness the support of a lot of the key leaders and the military. And David was in a position as the king where all of a sudden he had to run for his life. And he literally had to take what he could, he had to pick up what he could, call a few people that he could, say to some of his friends, no, you stay because you're going to fight for me in this situation. But the rest of us, the few of us, we got to get out of here. We got to bolt. We got to run for our lives. You know, sometimes you meet people and you say, how you doing? And it feels a little bit like they're over-exaggerating. You know, it's like, you feel like the world's going to end. You know, like, it's just like all these people coming to get me, all these enemies. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes people are over-exaggerated. But in this situation, it's actually true. David says, he says, thousands of people in verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. He says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. He says, many are rising up against me. David in this context is not over-exaggeration. It's not over-exaggerating. There literally are thousands of soldiers, thousands of people who are after him. And so we are confronted with this emotion of fear. Now, the experts tell us that fear is probably our most primitive emotion. That fear is most likely the very first emotion we ever felt as a person. You can't remember it, but maybe you've seen it when a baby is born. And this child, this person, has been nicely huddled up inside their mother's womb for 9 months, just kicking around, playing with the umbilical cord, having fun swimming. Life is a ball. You know, life apart from some tragic events that might take place in the womb, by and large, most of us, when we're swimming around in our mom's tummy for 9 months, are having an absolute blast. Life is contained. Life is safe. Everything is familiar. Everything is comfortable. Everything is nice. And all of a sudden, we're thrust. We're thrust out of that environment into a very foreign world. And the first thing that a child does when it's born, and if it doesn't do it, the doctor's trying to make sure that it does it just to make sure you're okay, is cry and wail and scream. I remember my firstborn who was born. She really did cry. She really was not happy to be out of the place that she was in. She was now in a foreign place. And the specialists tell us that almost certainly the emotion that's going through our kind of psyche at that very moment is an emotion of fear. What is going on? Who are you? Why are you smacking me? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you putting me on a scale? Why are you cutting my umbilical cord? What are you? This is all so foreign. And from that moment on, we know what it's like to face moments of fear. There's fear of loneliness that we face. Sometimes we have the fear that our friends are going to get married and we're going to be left all alone. There's the fear of rejection that we face. What if people don't like me? What if I say something and it's not appreciated? There's the fear of failure that we face. What's going to happen to me if I fail my exam? What's going to happen to me if I try and land that jump and I don't get it? Or something like that, or something far more serious if I ask that girl and she doesn't respond. Well, there's the fear of failure that we face, the fear of failure at work. We're that person that always gets everything right, and now all of a sudden we're facing the possibility of being the person who's actually messed up. The fear of embarrassment. What if we tell a joke and no one laughs? The fear of financial problems, the fear of health. What happens if the sickness that I'm facing isn't sorted out? And that can often lead into the fear of disappointment. What if I'm not healed? What if I don't receive what I'm longing for or waiting for? There's the fear of people giving up on you. What if people leave me? They no longer want to be around me. The fear of being judged, the fear of being exposed, the fear of the unknown, the fear of preaching a bad sermon. The experts tell us again that there's two types of fear largely. Now, once again, I don't think this is categorical, and I think it's slightly more nuanced than just two kind of categories of fear. I think sometimes our fear can be a bit of this and a bit of this one and a bit of that one. But it is helpful to understand fear. The specialists tell us that there's two types of fear largely. There's a fear of a real danger, a concrete or a specific danger, a negative anticipation regarding a concrete threat. And this fear is described often as a good fear, a fear that leads to action. The obvious example is when we walk across the road and we see a car coming towards us at 80 kilometers an hour. And all of a sudden, our body goes into a state of fear. What's going to happen if I stand still? What's going to happen if I am not moved? And the fear of what will happen causes you to respond. And so an action takes place. A fear of an intruder breaking into your home, or a fear, something concrete, something specific, something that you can actually weigh up and evaluate. And this fear is often described in a way as a helpful fear because it moves us to action. But then there is the other type of fear, which is a fear that doesn't really have anything concrete to it. It's a fear it's a non-directional emotion. It's more a bit like anxiety or worry. It's being afraid while not knowing what the imminent thing that's causing you fear is. It's just a general feeling of fear. Just a general feeling of danger. It's a concern, but you're not quite sure what the specific reason for your concern is. It's far more general. And this fear, they say, often doesn't cause us to be a person of action. It does the opposite. It causes us to be paralyzed. And while the first fear kind of drives us to action, the second fear can cause us to become kind of paralyzed in terms of our actions, in terms of what we do. And David, in this psalm, I think faces both of these types of fears. The first type of fear is a very real threat of his life. There's a very real danger that soldiers with spears are coming after him. And he's faced with kind of the decision of fight or flight, run or fight. And he wisely in this situation chooses to run, if you go and read the story. And so there's that very real imminent fear. But as we read in verse 2, he says, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." And I think there David is revealing something more of a nuance, something more of a fear that's more within him. Not necessarily a fear that's based on a concrete kind of physical thing, but more a fear of identity. You see, David has been the king. David has been someone who's looked up to, someone who's respected, someone who is revered. And all of a sudden, the entire nation is seemingly turning on him. And all of a sudden, all of his friends, seeming friends, his old friends, are saying of him that he's over, that he's dust, that there's no hope for him, there's no salvation for him in God. There's no hope for David anymore. He's a bygone, he's past tense, he's no longer our king. And for someone who was king, who would have found a large part of his identity in being the king of the nation, all of a sudden David is now faced with this threat of not being respected in the way that he used to be respected. And so fear number two, the kind of the fear that causes us to just to be paralyzed, is so often a fear that's related to our identity. That's related to, it's not a fear of something out there that's kind of attacking us. It's more a fear of who we are and whether or not we're matching up to the expectations that others or that we have of ourselves. It's a fear that relates to who we perceive ourselves to be, or it's a fear that relates to whether or not we are who we should be or are who others think we should be. It's a fear that's directly related to our identity, directly related to who we are and how we feel about ourselves, how we perceive others to think of us. And so David is faced in this particular moment as Absalom kind of rises the armies to fight him. He's faced with both of these fears. He's faced with the possible threat of his life, and he's faced with the more kind of deeper, more personal type of fear that he's been rejected as their king, that he's been overlooked, that he has no hope, that people no longer see him as their king. And for someone who has for so long had that role, there is undoubtedly an identity crisis that he will be going through. "Many are saying of me, Lord God, that I have no salvation in you. Many are saying that my soul is a lost cause." And so David faces these two fears. And what he shows us is how he overcomes them. David shows us how he overcomes these fears. Now what this psalm does, along with so many other psalms, and it comes back to our intro, is it shows us that David begins his prayer with where he's at. David begins his prayer with where he's at. If you notice, David doesn't even begin to pray for salvation until verse 4. Only in verse 4 does David begin to cry out for God to intervene. Before he gets there, David begins his intimacy with God. David begins his prayer with God in terms of where he's at emotionally. And he says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." And this is how we use our emotions. You see, I think sometimes we're too quick to pray the right prayers. We're too quick to pray, "God, deliver me." And we skip over being real. We skip over pouring out our emotions. We skip over having a sense of just honesty with God. Say, "God, these people are coming up against me. I don't know what your emotion is tonight. I don't know if it's joy, if it's fear, if it's angst, if it's disappointment, if it's disillusionment. But I would say to you tonight, when you pray at the end of the service, and when you pray, generally, that you should begin your prayers with the feelings that you have. Lord, I'm so overjoyed with what has taken place in my life. And I want to express this joy to you because I want to remind myself that you are the source of my joy. I'm so overjoyed that she said yes. She's going to give me a chance. But I want to pray this joy back to you because I want to place my joy in you, not in her, not in circumstances, not in things. Before you even ask that it would go well, you begin to pray your joy, you begin to pray your emotion. Maybe it's a sense of disillusionment or disappointment. You begin with where you're at. Say, God, I don't understand what's going on. God, this is unfair. God, I have been prejudiced. God, I have been disconnected. God, many are against me. If you feel tonight like many are against you, David was in that exact situation. Many were against him. And when he entered into the place of prayer, he began with where he was at. Oh God, many are saying of me, there is no salvation. Where does David go from there? After he pours out his heart, he begins to remember who God is. He begins to remember why he's praying in the first place. And he says, but you, O Lord, but you, O Lord. And after David has poured out his emotion, he reminds himself of the goodness of God. He reminds himself that God is his refuge, that God is his strength, that he can come to God in any situation and in any circumstance. He says, but you, O Lord, he turns to God. He says, these things are going on in my heart. These friends have let me down, but you, O God, are sure. You, O God, are steadfast. You, O God, are good. And he says this, he says, you are a shield about me. You are a shield about me. You see, David knew the first thing he needed from God was to be shielded. Once again, I think we're so quick to pray our prayers of deliverance. Oh God, deliver me from my enemies. Oh God, strike them down, bash them, break their teeth. No, the first thing David says is, oh God, be a shield. Be my refuge. Shield me. Protect me. Let me find refuge in you right now from what's going on. Let me find perspective. And the shield that David's talking about there would have been one of the ancient shields that the soldiers, the Roman soldiers and the soldiers before Rome would have used. Those shields that are kind of, you know, not those little shields you buy in toy shops, you know, with the bow and arrow that goes in. One of those shields, have you seen riot police? I know that in our day and age, it's probably quite familiar to see riot police, unfortunately. Have you seen riot police and the shields that they have? They kind of have these massive shields that go from the bottom of their feet over their heads, and they form this wall with a shield. And the shield that David would have been referring to there, you can go search it on Google Images, the shield that David would have been referring to there was one of these big shields that surrounds, that covers you and it surrounds you. And David says of God, oh, you are a shield around me. You cover me. And whatever arrows might be coming at me, you are a shield around me. And so David knows what it is to find protection in God. Despite whatever emotion he might have, you are a shield about me. My glory, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me and my glory. What David is doing there is he's relocating his identity. David is relocating his meaning and his purpose. He's facing the fear and the angst of no longer being the people's king. And in the place of prayer, after he's been shielded by God, he's able to say, but God, you are my glory. You are what makes me who I am. You are my source of joy. Regardless of whether the people accept me or not, you are my glory. The NIV says, you are the one who bestows glory upon me. And when we're facing fear that causes us to be anxious or causes us to worry about certain things where there's no definite reason to be worried about them, we know that they're so often related to our identity, related to how we perceive ourselves, related to what we think others think of ourselves. And in the place of prayer, after we've been shielded by God, we're able to find once again our identity in God as his child and daughter. We're able to come into his presence and say, Lord God, I am your son, I am your daughter, and you are my glory. And yes, there is this kind of assault on me that's coming, that I'm feeling anxious, that I'm feeling afraid, that I'm worried about what people think of me. I'm worried about my image, but you are my glory. David says, you are my glory. And then the next phrase is beautiful. He says, and the lifter of my head. You see, we are allowed to come into God's presence weak. We're allowed to come into his presence with our heads down. And once we've found our sense of shielding from God, and once we've relocated our glory in God, He is the one who lifts our heads. He is the one who reminds us that He loves us, that He sent His Son to die for us, that there is salvation in Him, that ultimately those who stand against Him will be destroyed, and that those who stand with Him will see salvation. And He lifts our head as He reminds us who we are. Sometimes I just say to my children, I'm proud of you. Not sometimes, often. I'm proud of you. I love you. You're my child. And often they're not listening. One day they're going to hear it and take it in. And when they're done, and when they're kind of, things aren't going well, and they don't have any friends at school, and they don't make the grades, or they don't make the sports team, I'm going to take them in my lap. I'm going to say, I'm proud of you. I'm going to lift their heads. I'm going to remind them of who they are. I'm going to remind them of their sonship, of their daughtership. I'm going to remind them that they're dear to me. And hopefully be able to lift their heads and allow them to come into my presence downcast, but find a shield in me as their father. Find a sense of identity in my love for them and allow them to let me lift their heads. And so David finds this refuge. David finds the sense of purpose once again in God. Regardless of what people think about me, even if they don't want me to be their king anymore, you are my glory. Even if they don't want me to be their preacher, even if they don't want me to be their home group leader, if they don't want me to be their boss or friend, you are my glory. You are my glory, and you are the lifter of my head. And that's the wonderful thing about our relationship with God, is that He actually interacts with us. It's not just us kind of having to do our part and do our best. He lifts our heads. And when we come into His presence, He works with us. He lifts our heads and He changes us. And now David begins to pray in verse 4. He says, I cried aloud to the Lord and He answered me from His holy hill. I cried aloud to the Lord. After David has poured out his emotion, after David has found refuge and relocated his glory and allowed God to lift his head, now he prays prayers of deliverance. Now he prays prayers of refuge, of God bringing an answer to his situation. Now I cry aloud to the Lord. And so too I think it should be with our prayers. And there's an absolute transformation that's taken place when we read verse 5. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? It sounds so gloomy. It sounds so hopeless. Many are rising against me. Many are saying to myself, it sounds gloomy and hopeless. It sounds like a lost case. And then you read verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustains me. You and I know that to have sleep, there needs to be a sense of peace. You and I know that when there's an angst, a worry, a fear, a concern, sleep is one of those things that we struggle to find. The fact that David is able to say that he lay down and had sleep shows us that there's been a transformation that's taken place in God's presence. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid, and there's that emotion again. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. I said last week that sometimes you read something in the Psalms and you think to yourself, whoa, is that allowed to be there? That's pretty hard language. Doesn't sound too much like the Sermon on the Mount to me. What's going on there? And as I said, the Psalms are full of emotive language. They're full of people being real with God. And I think what we're to take out of this particular kind of hard-hitting phrase is that God will ultimately deal with all evil. And while we should turn the other cheek, and while we should love our enemies and pray for our enemies and do good to them, as Jesus encourages us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, there is also the truth that God will ultimately bring judgment to all who don't repent, and bring a sense of justice to all who have dealt evilly to others. And there's a sense of peace that God's people can find in that. There are some social causes that we need to fight very hard for. There are some social causes that the church has been quiet on that we need to rise up and fight for. But friends, regardless of whether or not we win those fights, we need to find rest and peace that ultimately God will bring justice. If we think we are the only means through which justice can come, we will become depressed. Let me say that again. We need to fight for justice. There are some causes that we need to stand up and fight for. But friends, we need a peace in our hearts that comes from the knowledge that ultimately God Himself will bring justice to every situation and every circumstance. And those who have dealt unjustly will give an account, and without repentance will face the justice of God. And will face the corrective action of God. And surely our love for our fellow people, even our love for our enemies, would be that we can help them avoid that moment. And so surely our desire to see justice is not just to bring justice to those who are committing evil to us, but to save them from God's justice ultimately one day. But what this verse tells us is that God will bring justice. God will bring justice to this earth. He will bring justice to every evil thing that has been done. There are many things I admire about the former president of America, Barack Obama. Some things I really don't admire about him. Quite a few things I do admire about him. I admire how he has set such an incredible example of what it means to be a husband. But one of the things he said as he left office was kind of contemplating the world ahead. As he said, I believe that there's enough good in people for us to persevere and come through. And I think that that's a misguided hope. Our hope for justice cannot rely on ultimately people's good coming through. Have we learned nothing from history? As much as I admire the loftiness of that thought, as much as I admire the desire to see the goodness of mankind, our hope for justice, friends, is not in the fact that somehow there's going to be enough good in us. How can we put any hope in that when we know the evil that's in our own hearts? Let alone those who are not seeking after God. How can we really put hope for justice in the fact that there's enough good in us? Our hope for justice is that there is a just and true God who will bring justice. Arise, O God, save me, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Our hope for justice, friends, is in God and God alone. And then David finishes off. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on all your people. The psalm up until now has been a very personal psalm. It's David speaking. And it's a psalm that would have been sung and read by the whole congregation. So, like we're doing tonight, the people of Israel would have taken David's situation and circumstance and applied it to their own situation and circumstance. They would have known the context because the heading was given. This was what David prayed, and this is how David came through his moment of fear when Absalom overcame him. And so the people of Israel would have sung this song with the pronouns I and me, knowing that it was written by David, that it applied to him, and then as they sung it, they would have applied it to their own circumstances and situation. But up until now, the psalm has been very personal. It's been about I and me. But David ends off like this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on all your people. You see, when you've come through your emotion of fear, when you've been able to pour out your heart and know that God has heard your prayer, when you've been able to take your eyes off your own circumstance, they're lifted to see those around you. And all of a sudden, David's concern is no longer just for himself. David's concern is not just, God, deliver me from the situation and the circumstance, the multiple enemies that I have. All of a sudden, David's praying for all of God's people. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on all of your people. It's such a wonderful progression when we're able to deal with our own emotions, deal with our own challenges and circumstances, and find restoration in God, and then be able to pray, God, bless your people. God, bring strength to all your people. There goes the guitar. I caught it. I'm trying to stand still. That's the problem. Don't worry, Jimbo. I've got it safe. Yeah. You see, your personal fight has meaning for all of us. Because when you're able to come through your personal circumstances, you come into a space where you're able to believe and trust for others around you, where your prayers are no longer just about your emotion and your fears and your challenges, but you're praying now, Lord, bless your people. Lord, bring salvation to all your people. Your blessing be upon all your people. And so David's progression is more than just a personal kind of overcoming. It's a progression to have his eyes lifted off his own personal fears, to become an interceder for those around him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you recorded this psalm of David. Lord, we know that often it's not just a sermon that can affect us, but we know that to have a transformation, we don't only need a theology, we need a practice. But Lord, if this psalm teaches us anything, it teaches us that the practice of prayer, the practice of real emotional prayer, can truly bring transformation. It truly can lift us and change us, even though circumstances might not necessarily change immediately. So, Father, we want to be a people who are transformed. We want to be a people who are moved from one degree of glory to the next. We want to be a people who overcome our emotions when they're hard, and we want to be a people who rejoice in our emotions when they're good and remind ourselves that you're the source of our joy. And we want to do this, Lord God, because we want to be transformed. We want to be transformed, Lord. We want to move from a place of inward worry and concern to a place of resting and sleeping and knowing your goodness. So we thank you that we can learn from this psalm. And we begin now, Lord, to put this practice into place. As we respond to this message and as we leave this place, we want to be people who put this into practice. We want to be people who pray and seek you in a real and intimate way. We want to be people who worship you and draw near to you with songs, having our emotions stirred. We want to be close to you. And we thank you for this message tonight.